it is incredibly fun to be in this place with you today. I tell you what, there are a lot of faces that I recognize that it's just fun to see you. And I enjoy the fact that I get to lay eyes on some of you. Now, some of you, I don't know, but others, I'm truly tickled pink to be able to see you. Because in a way, you know, I had a lot of history in this place, and so there's a familiarity to being here, right? Some of you don't know me, and you don't need to necessarily know me. I was pastor here for a while, a little bit back, and so in a lot of ways, this feels like a place that I kind of belong, you know? Belonging's a big deal, right? Belonging's a huge deal. There are a few places in this world that I feel like I belong. With those three on the second row there, I feel like I belong there. And I'm thankful that when I go to the house and I walk into that place, that my kids and my wife, they let me come in, and that I belong there. But I don't know that I'm unique in this respect, but sometimes belonging is tough for me. Belonging is difficult. It's hard to find a place that I fit. Some of you probably feel that way an awful lot sometimes too, where you say, I don't know where my place in this world is. Some of you don't even feel like you belong at home. Home's not a refuge. It's a place where you struggle. Belonging's a big deal. Huge deal. And this place, the church, is supposed to be a body, a family, a place where you're able to come in and you know that you belong. That there are people that expect to see you, that there are people that want to see you, that there are people who gather together for a single purpose, goal, aim, dream, ambition, task. One of my favorite podcasters uses this phrase nearly every episode. He says, people like us do things like this. And what he's alluding to is that people come together of a like mind, that they have a familiarity because they love the same things. They do the same things. They fit together like pieces in a puzzle. They come together, and those people do similar things. That there's just a belonging, a fit. And the passage that we're going to be looking at this morning is written to a people that is similar to you and me. We'll be in 1 Peter this morning, and Peter is writing to a group of people who are actually outside on the edges of society. They don't belong. They don't feel like there's a place where they can call really home. They don't fit in society. They've been pushed to the outside edges. And Peter's writing to a group of people who are actually about to start experiencing serious persecution, serious struggle, not just pushed to the fringes, but oppressed at the fringes. And he writes a letter to these people in this place at this time to say, people like us do things like this because we belong in a very different place. We belong to each other. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we belong to each other. And we belong to each other because we belong to a great and awesome God that we can call Father. So, look with me in 1 Peter chapter 1. Begin reading in verse 13. We're going to focus our attention on verses 17 and following, but let's back up to verse 13 and start reading. Peter says this, therefore, Preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. In this passage of Scripture, beginning in verse 17, when we focus in on 17, we hear Peter saying something pretty fantastic and actually something that's pretty astounding when you think about it. He starts out by saying, "And if you call on Him as Father," what he's encouraging his readers to understand at this very moment is that they grasp their identity. They gain identity from God the Father. That their identity is built into who they are in relationship to God the Father and Jesus Christ. When he uses the word call in this translation, what he's really saying is, if you invoke the name of God, if you call on the name of God, if you claim the name of God as Father, rightly and truthfully, then you'll do some very specific things. He encourages his readers to gain their identity from a God who hears when they call. Now, recently I went to one of the industrial sites out in the industrial park. And I pulled up and met a friend of mine out in the parking lot, because this place is surrounded by chain link and it has gates to get in and everything's just locked down tighter than a drum. But my friend met me out in the parking lot and he ushered me into this place, because I'm not getting in without him. And then once I got in, he gave me a special hard hat that told everybody in that plant, "Stay away from this guy. Because if he gets too close, if you get too close to him, you're likely to die." Because he knows nothing. He's one of the special hard hat guys that will get you killed. Because you see, out in the industrial park, it's a great place to die. I don't know if you know that or not, but it's incredibly dangerous out there. You know, you can get burned to death, you can get crushed, you can get limbs sawn off. It's absolutely incredibly dangerous in most of the places out there. But my friend ushered me into this place, gave me a special hard hat, and then gave me the grand tour. We got to go places in that plant that I probably shouldn't have been able to go. In fact, if I hadn't been standing next to him, if I'd just been a run-of-the-mill visitor, I wouldn't have gotten back in there. But because I was standing next to him, because I was living under his name, I got many of the same rights and privileges that he had. I got to go places and be somebody in that plant that otherwise I wouldn't have been able to be. I was in many ways invoking his name to be in that place. And Peter's encouraging all of us to do something similar. To live under the name of God, to invoke his name, to call him Father. And this great and glorious and good Father will hear and does hear. And when you invoke the name of that Father, you take your identity from him. Not your identity from your job or your family or your broken past or your failures. You don't take your identity from your successes or how the culture views you. We are to invoke the name of a good Father who loves us and gives us proper identity. He hears when we call. And Peter says, this God also judges all and sees all. There's a reason that Peter has just charged his readers to ready their minds, to remain sober, and to cast their entire hope on God's grace. He's called them to a place where their minds are ready and they're sober and they're diligent about their work because this God is watching. The God that's described in the scriptures is judging. And when we hear the word judge, so often we think of the word judgment or that God is judging us in a very, very bad way, very negatively. And I just want you to hear the tenor, the tone of this text for just a moment. Hear the way that Peter is talking about these people and this great God. Moving back to chapter 1, verse 3. Peter says it this way. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Do you hear the tenor? Do you hear the tone? The tone that God has for his kids is one of great mercy. That when our sin is great, his mercy is great. And that he is intentionally keeping for us and guarding for us a salvation that'll be revealed later. Friends, God is rather partial when it comes to his grace. His grace is poured out and lavished upon those who call him Father. Those who confess with their mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in their hearts God raised him from the dead. Those are the ones who are saved. Those are the ones who get an abounding grace from God. That God is rather partial to you, believers in Jesus. But Peter's pointing to a different aspect of who God is here when he says that God judges impartially. Some of you, to hear those words, it'll scare you to death. Because you'll say, if God's going to judge impartially, I don't measure up. I feel that. Because I don't measure up. Here's the good news, friends. This God that judges impartially, he doesn't look at the preacher types and say, those are the special people. I like them a little bit better. He doesn't look at the good people in the room by our standard of good and say, we'll just let them slide. And I'm going to hammer all the bad people in the room. God judges all of his kids impartially, equally. He looks at you. He looks at me. He looks at each and every one of us and He is watching. Not just for our failures, not to try to stick us, but rather it seems that God is intending to see us succeed. It seems very clear to me that this God expects us to succeed at least sometimes. Look back at verse 14 for just a second. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of this of your former ignorance. He's saying, you're obedient children. You're going to succeed in being an obedient child and taking your identity from God and being what I hope for you, at least sometimes. And that God is a loving Father who truly knows how to give good gifts to His children, and we can invoke His name and take our identity from Him. We can trust Him. So if it's true about you that you rightly call God Father, that you rightly invoke His name, then do you see the conditional statement? If you call upon God, who judges impartially, as Father, then conduct yourselves. Conduct yourselves. If you want to feel like you belong in the family of God, take your identity from Him and then conduct yourselves like obedient children. Conduct yourselves. An illustration of this came to mind just this week that was just fascinating. Now, the Olympics are on, and I don't know if you're watching any of them or care or whatever, but there are these guys that are Olympic kayakers, right? And so the kayakers, they're nutcases, by the way, but the kayakers are on this raging river, and I know that it's man-made, but they practice on real rivers. They get on in their kayak and they take off down this thing, and there is an incredible current that's going down the path. You and I can't do what they do. Okay? I don't care how good you think you are at kayaking, you're going to die if you try to do this. But anyway, they take off and the current is absolutely trying to sweep them downstream. But these kayakers, because they are radically different kinds of kayakers, are able to conduct themselves through a course totally unmanageable by you and me. They use the current to their advantage when they need to use the current to their advantage, and then they go against the current purposely, intentionally, forcing their way upstream against the flow to make all of these little gates, right? And these guys just blow my mind at how they're able to conduct themselves through this course. I put myself in the kayak in my mind's eye and I go, man, I'm through that way faster than they are, because it just sweeps me down and I'm just going with the current. Friends, we're believers who are just being swept away by the society and going with the current. There's not a whole lot of conduct going on. Too often, we're just kind of wandering through life. And we're making light of very serious matters, like the glory and grandeur of God. The current of society is just sweeping us away. And Peter's saying to a people who are in a very similar situation, a society that is absolutely wicked and debaucherous, who doesn't even acknowledge that there is a God, much less the God of the Bible. Believers in a context like that, he says, conduct yourselves. Conduct yourself. Specifically, he says, with fear. Conduct yourselves with fear. Take just a moment and just think about what we actually believe as believers in Jesus. that there is an all-powerful God who spoke and everything came into existence. And I'm a tiny little speck of blue in a vast sea of blackness. God decided to create life. And not just any life, your life, my life. God created humanity. And in this vast sea of blackness, He cared enough about you and about me to reveal Himself in a way that we can actually know the unknowable. By taking on flesh and God the Son living a perfect life so that you could see the nature of God. And furthermore, God the Son intentionally taking up a cross and dying that horrible death, suffering on that cross to take your punishment upon Himself, becoming sin when He didn't even know what sin was, essentially. And He died to pay the ransom for you and for me. And when He stopped breathing and He was thrown in a hole, essentially, buried, dead in a tomb, we believe that 3 days later, He started breathing again. And that He stood up from a deathbed and walked out of a tomb. And that he when he was resurrected so that He could give life to you and life to me. Abundant, full, eternal life. And this is what we believe about this God that we're invoking His name. This is what we believe about this God. And if we believe this, would we ever conduct ourselves in such a light and trivial way? Would we ever look at this great God and say, He's of no consequence? He's no big deal. And The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Great book, by the way. Cool movie. But in the book, one of the kids is talking to Mr. Beaver. Mr. Beaver's describing Aslan. Aslan is the Christ figure of the book. And he says that Aslan's a lion. And she says, "Oh, my, I thought Aslan was a man. I'd be quite nervous to be meeting a lion. Is he safe?" And Mr. Beaver laughs that off and says, "Is he safe? He's not safe. But he's good. And he's king." We don't worship a safe God. If your God's safe, that's not God. The God of the Bible is not safe. That's why Peter is telling his readers, conduct yourselves with fear. This God deserves, He deserves our reverence. He deserves our worship. He deserves to be awed. For us to truly be awed in His presence, He deserves for us to look at Him and say, trembling in fear, "Oh God, I'm kind of a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. He deserves for us to conduct ourselves with fear. We've minimized this reality, but Jesus didn't. Jesus said in Matthew 10, 28, he said this, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." If we truly feared God the way that the Bible teaches us to fear him and reverence him and hold him in great awe, then our actions and our conduct would be radically different. The conduct of our lives, the way that we conduct our lives, would be radically different from everybody else's. God's worthy of your life. God's worthy for you to conduct your life in just such a way. Because Peter describes this as a very temporary exile, he says. Conduct yourselves with fear during this very temporary exile. Somebody else is going to own your stuff. You're going to die and it's going to be gone. Somebody else is going to own it. And what's not valuable is going to be thrown in the trash or burned. So don't conduct yourselves for the things that will pass away, that are perishing, that are temporary. To conduct yourselves because there is better than here. Oh, there is much better than here. And there is where we belong. Here's where we're exiles. Here's where we're outsiders. We're on the fringes. We're on the edges. We're outcasts. There is way better than here. Conduct yourselves with fear, and then conduct yourselves knowing what it took to ransom us. Look at verses 18 through 19. He says, "Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." We must conduct ourselves knowing what it took to ransom us. You know, friends, if we simply understand from what, to what, for what, we'll conduct ourselves differently. If we understand what we've been ransomed from what, by what, and to what, it'll set the course. It'll set the course of our actions, set the course for the rest of our lives. It'll set the course for our conduct. Peter says that we're ransomed from futile ways. Those futile ways are empty, heartless religious practices. Often, our churches are full of people who are practicing futile ways, empty, heartless practices. We've been ransomed from that. We've been ransomed from the nonsense. We've been ransomed from those futile ways by the precious blood of Christ. The God of the universe paid your debt with the blood of Jesus. Years ago, I was visiting with a student at camp, and she was struggling with, how does this all work? That Jesus died, one person, a long time ago, and that I somehow I'm part of how people are saved. I'm saved, but how does this spread out of so many people? Surely he runs out at some point, right? Surely there's kind of a limit to one guy. And I remember asking her this question I ask you today. How much of Jesus' death did you need? How much of his shed blood did you need? A tiny little speck? Did you need just a teeny tiny drop of his blood? You needed all of it. You, personally, individually, needed his whole death. You needed every ounce of his blood. You were ransomed with his precious blood. And the miracle is that he ransomed me too. And that ransom, that I needed all of his death and all of his blood, and you needed all of his death and all of his blood, that ransom is effective for everybody in the room. That his death can save every one of us. His resurrection can give life to every one of us. And not just the people in this room, but the people in every room like this all over the world. And not just the good people who are church people, but rather his death can save all people everywhere in the whole world. And his death and resurrection not only saves everybody, or is effective to save everybody in all the world, but for all time. That the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus never runs out. He never runs dry. He can save and will save to the uttermost. You were ransomed with this precious, precious blood. And he's given the only way of salvation to all of us. He's given and made the only way to salvation. And Paul reiterates these truths in a very succinct way in Romans chapter 5. Verse 15, he says, "But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many." And then down in verse 18, "Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men." We're saved from futility. We're saved by the precious blood of Jesus. We're saved to a holy life as an obedient child. Verses 14 through 16. We're saved to conduct ourselves and take our identity from God as obedient, holy children. So conduct yourselves. Conduct yourself through this life and trust the plan. Look with me in verse 20. The plan is laid out for you beautifully. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Trust the plan. If you want to belong in this world, take your identity from God, conduct yourselves and trust his plan. Too often, our functional theology is about creation and about who we are is this. God made people because he was a little lonely and he needed someone to amuse himself with. He needed some company. And then along the way, man was sinful and caught God off guard. And so he had to hurry up and fix it somehow. And Jesus said, I'll pay their price for their sin. Surely that'll fix it, right? Our functional theology is this sense that somehow our sin caught God off guard. And he had to hurry up and fix it somehow. But that's not Peter's theology. Peter says Jesus and the plan of salvation was known from before the foundation of the earth. That Jesus was always the plan. From before God created anything. Before God created you, before God created any of us, he had a plan. He intended to save you. He intended to save us. He had a plan for our salvation. Jesus' death and resurrection were foreknown from the foundation of the earth. And Peter means that before anything was made, before God spoke the universe into existence, the plan of salvation was absolutely in place. None of this caught God off guard. None of this was a surprise. Your sin didn't scare God away and didn't render him mute. What do I do now? Jesus was always the plan. God knew you and I would exist. He intended to make you. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. God intended to make you. And God knew that you would be sinful and separated from him by your sin. He knew that you were going to be far from him. He knew that you needed a way of escape before you even existed. So he made one. He made the one way of escape. And this great God is the one that we can believe in, but only through Jesus. Through Jesus, you can know God. And only through Jesus. Through Jesus, you can believe in God, but only through Jesus. Through Jesus, death and resurrection, and only through his death and resurrection will you have hope. The living hope that he's talking about earlier in this passage, the living hope that comes to those who believe in Jesus is only through him. Our hope is only in this God who loves us and gives us our identity and gives us a place to belong. And this great God is the eternal source of our great hope in this life and the life to come. You belong to him and with him because of Jesus. So if you're searching for a place to belong, if you're searching for a place where you're loved and accepted, that place is in Christ. And in Christ alone. Only in Christ. So here in just a few minutes, we're going to have an invitation time. Some of you can feel the distance between you and God. You sense it. You're far from God and you know it. You haven't felt like you belong in his presence really ever. You haven't felt like one of his kids, likely because you're not. And this morning, you have opportunity to be one of those wonderful, beautiful people who belong because of this simple truth. John chapter 1. For those who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who are born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. This morning, if you're far from God, you have opportunity to belong to him and to this people. Some of you in the room are kids of God. You're children of God. You are believers in Jesus. But you've been taking your identity from everything but Jesus for a while. And so your life's a little bit upside down and screwed up. You're struggling with belonging because you're trying to belong everywhere but in the grace of God. So during the invitation, I invite you to just simply come. Get on your knees before a holy God and say, God, I don't know that I don't fit and I don't feel right and things are just not good and I need you. I need you. I need my identity to be in you and you alone. I need you to help me figure out what I'm supposed to do in life. How in the world do I conduct this thing? Help me, Lord. Help me. Simply realize what it means to be an obedient child of God. Some of you need to pray that prayer. You need to do it right down here in front of the church so that you convey the message to your brothers and sisters. I need you to help me. Whatever your decision, whatever the movement in your life is, I'll be right here to answer your questions, to help you along that path. If you're far from God and you need to accept Christ as Savior and Lord, we can do that today. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved right here now. So I invite you to come during that invitation time.